Hello and welcome from Good Shepherd Church of Camarillo. We're so glad you're with us. Here's today's message.
Many of you are familiar with the worship leader, Matt Redman. Back in the late 90s is when I first started hearing some of his music. He's a very well-known worship leader, popular for several different songs. But back in the late 90s, he was a worship leader at a church in England. And the season that the church was in, the pastor was perceiving that there was kind of a lot of spiritual apathy among the people of the church. And he really wanted to kind of bring in, see God work some revival back into this church. And he realized over time that people were just kind of coming, getting a little comfortable with the way things were and maybe how the music was. And some of the attention seemed to start to shift maybe on things that weren't as important in worship. And so eventually the pastor said, you know what, we're going to try something for a while. He said, what we're going to do for the next several weeks for a specific amount of time is we're just going to scale everything back. We're not going to have a sound system. We're not going to have the band up front. We're just going to kind of scale back, and we can do some a cappella singing or maybe no singing at all. And during this time, he took this opportunity to teach to his congregation what true worship and true praise was all about. And over time, people came to realize that praise and worship, as we come and seek to give honor and praise to God, that it's not about us. It's not about our expectations. It's not about us being fulfilled necessarily in coming to church, although we do receive blessing in that. And as time went on, Matt Redman started writing a song that many of you probably know. He came out with this song at the end of that time. It's called The Heart of Worship. It's kind of an older song now. I feel a little old even talking about this song. But it starts out, it says, when the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. And then the chorus goes, I'm coming back to the heart of worship when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing that I've made it. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. What I want to ask this morning is, what kind of expectations did you bring to worship this morning? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we all come to worship expecting to receive something, or we come thinking, I hope I'm going to get something out of worship today. Or I wonder what kind of songs we're going to sing. Are we going to sing one of my favorite songs? Or I hope that whatever the pastor says, I hope that it's pertinent and relevant to my life. I hope that it directly speaks to my circumstances. And we tend to use words like, come and enjoy worship. Or, God, I'm coming expecting something. And those aren't necessarily wrong reasons to come to worship, but that's not what worship is ultimately all about. Those thoughts and those attitudes are not the core of what worship really is. Worship should be centered completely on who God is and giving him honor, praise, and all the glory. This morning, we're going to be taking a look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29. So if you have a Bible along, I invite you to turn there. 1 Chronicles 29, we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 13. And last week we wrapped up our series called The Road to Restoration. We looked at some of the prophets in the Old Testament. We looked at the book of Micah. We looked at a passage in Isaiah. And then we spent the last 3 weeks looking at the theme of restoration in the book of Jeremiah. And all those sermon texts were part of a sermon schedule which is called the pericope. I chose part of the summer to follow that sermon schedule, and I'm doing so today as well. And when I first saw this passage in 1 Chronicles 29, I realized right away as I read it, it's all about praise and honor and worship to God. And then my next thought was like, well, I don't know if I really want to talk about that. It doesn't really have anything to do with what's going on in the news today. It maybe doesn't seem quite as pertinent to us or relevant in these days that we're going through. And right away, the Lord convicted my heart and just showed me that, wow, maybe you need to just take a step back and stop and remember what it really means to praise God, to take our eyes off ourselves and see what it really looks like to give glory and credit and praise to the Lord. C.S. Lewis once said, "The perfect church service would be the one that we were almost unaware of. Our attention would have been completely on God." And that's my prayer this morning, is that as we worship, our attention would be completely on God, that everything else would fade into the background. So let's read 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 13. "Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." Let's pray. God, I pray today that as we look at these words that sometimes we can just skip over, these words of praise, we see so much of who you are in this. I pray today, God, that you would give us a further glimpse, just a glimpse even, to see more of who you are, and that we would respond in praise and honor to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just want to set the stage a little bit here. King David uttered these words, and it had been on David's heart for a long time. He wanted to build a temple for the Lord. He wanted to build a temple so that the people could come and worship the Lord. God's presence was dwelling in the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant. And during this time, David, as he became king, you know, he lived in this incredible palace, and it was impressed upon his heart as he looked at where God's people worshiped and where God's presence dwelled, and said, "God, I want to build for you a place of worship where our people can come to you and worship and come and praise you and make our sacrifices before you." A really good thing to do, right? Well, God had an answer for him. God told him, "No, David, you're not going to be the one to build the temple. I will appoint your son Solomon to build the temple." And so David's role was simply just to lay some of the groundwork for the temple. And he was kind of the head fundraiser for the building of the temple. And God used David's zeal. God used David's heart for building the temple to inspire so many other people to come and to give out of their riches and out of their resources. And as God's people gave generously, God provided, and David then cries out in these words of praise to God. And what we see here, what I see, is a picture of what praise really is. And today, as we look at this picture of praise, I want us to kind of take a step back. All of us would kind of take a step back and look at this picture, kind of like you would as you're going through a museum and you see this incredible work of art, and you kind of step back and you make some observations about this picture. That's what I want to do today, as we see this picture of praise, that we would all take a step back and observe two main things that we notice about true praise, what praise really is. The first thing that we notice is that praise is giving all credit to God. or maybe a fancier way to say it, praise is ascribing worth to God. Psalm 29, 1 through 2 says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in splendor of holiness." You ever thought of what it means to ascribe to the Lord? It's kind of a churchy word, isn't it? Maybe you've read it as you've read through the Psalms. But what does it mean? Well, it's a word that really we must all know if we're going to claim to be true worshipers of God Almighty. To ascribe glory means to give him what he alone deserves. I'll repeat that. To ascribe glory means to give him what he alone deserves. And David here does exactly that. He says, "Blessed are you, O Lord." How do you bless God? You ever wondered how in the world do you bless God, bless someone who is perfect, complete, who's holy? This is a common word in the Old Testament. But what it means in the Old Testament is you seek to bless someone, or in this context, blessing God is to praise their ability for success. Verse 10, David says, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." And he continues in verse 11, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours." And I want to ask you, when you hear these words, hear these incredible words that describe God, what do they mean to you? Do they mean anything to you? I know for me, as I hear those words, sometimes they're so common. As you read through Scripture, they can seem so far out of reach. How is it that we can truly comprehend the greatness of our God? Well, right here in this text, in this passage, these words of David, we declare to God Almighty, "Yours is the greatness and the power and the glory." It's simply just declaring it to him and declaring it to one another. How can we continue to comprehend God's greatness and God's glory? Well, we can't fully comprehend it. But here's the thing, if we don't seek to comprehend it, we won't comprehend it any more than we actually do right now. One writer said about magnifying God, "We magnify God not by making him bigger than he truly is, but by making him greater in our thoughts, in our affections, in our memories, and in our expectations. We magnify him by praising him and telling others about his greatness so that they can have bigger thoughts about him too." I ask you today, how big are your thoughts about God? How often do you pause to simply step back and give praise and glory to God? I've been so encouraged these past three Wednesday nights. A group of us have been meeting out at the fire pit over here, over next to the sanctuary. We've been coming for just a simple purpose, to praise and to pray. We've been singing some a cappella songs the last few weeks and just spending a lot of time in prayer. And what can often happen in prayer is we can come with our burdens, come with our requests, which God invites us to do. But what we've been doing for the first portion as we've been praying is just simply adoring God and praising God for who he is. And it's so interesting to me, as God's people gather, sometimes you think of maybe one or two words about who God is, but then the more you hear from other people, and as you declare the words of Scripture who God is, you think of more things that describe God. And we've been able to come together and just simply declare his praise and adore him for who he is. John Piper explains what it means to magnify God, and he uses an illustration of a microscope and a telescope. A microscope, as we all know, takes something that's very small and use that microscope to make it look bigger than what it really is. Whereas a telescope, we know, makes a big thing look as big as it really is. And when we magnify the Lord, we're not trying to make a small God look bigger than he really is. It means that we're like a telescope, making God begin to look to us and to other people as big as he really is. Piper continues, he says, "The duty of a Christian can be summed up in this. Feel, think, and act in a way that will make God look as great as he really is." He says, "Be a telescope for the world of the infinite starry wealth of the glory of God." Be a telescope. First part of this picture that we see is that we give all glory and praise and credit to God Almighty. What's the second part of the picture that we see? The second part is that praise acknowledges that all we have comes from God. Verse 12, David recognized this. He says, "Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all." James 1:17 speaks about this. It says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Do you regularly acknowledge that everything that you have comes from God? How often do you take a step back and recognize that every good and perfect gift is from above? And not only does God rule over all things and own all things, but he is also the source of every good thing, any riches, any honor that might come to any one of us. But what we can so often do from a human standpoint, it's so easy for us to think that riches might come from an inheritance. Or, you know what, I've been investing in the thriving stock market. Maybe not right now. Or maybe wise real estate moves. Or savings accounts. Or how about this one? Sometimes we can take credit for our hard work. We can say, I've worked so hard for everything that I have. Everything that I own, I've worked for it. I deserve it. But David says, "Riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all." Is even our hard work a gift from God above? The jobs that he's given us, the skills, the abilities that he's given us, it's all from his hand. It's all a gift from above. And you know what we are? We're simply caretakers. We're simply stewards of everything that God has given us. But what's incredible about this, the greatness of God and his power and his majesty, as much as we give him all the credit and all the glory, is that God continues to bless us. So you've probably all known somebody. Is there somebody in your life that is hard to bless? Like you always feel like you're the one that's walking away blessed by a particular person. No matter what you do, like, oh, I'm gonna return the favor somehow, and they just outdo you every time. This past week, our family received some sad news that this couple that we knew at the church where I did my pastoral internship, an older couple named Maury and Kathy. Well, Kathy passed away this past week. And we will always remember Maury and Kathy as the ones who just continued to pour out blessing after blessing after blessing upon us. they took it upon themselves, the other pastor there at the church and our family. They just wanted to bless our families. So what they would do week after week, they would bring these bags and these coolers full of goodies and treats and things in bags from the dollar store, you know, for the kids to play with and everything like that. And they offered one time to take us out for pizza and kind of implied, we want to take you to Chuck E. Cheese. And Christy, you're like, how could we avoid going to Chuck E. Cheese at all costs? But they insisted, no, we're taking you to Chuck E. Cheese. And so we went to Chuck E. Cheese. It took us a couple of different times. And my mindset and Christy's mindset as we were at this church is like, we want to bless these people, you know? We want to serve them. We want to bless them. But we were always the ones walking away blessed. But for Maury and Kathy, I know that that was only because of all that they have received from God above, that they then blessed other people with what they had received, the gifts that they had received. They realized that they were only caretakers. They were only stewards of everything that God has given them. But we all can relate to feeling like we're the ones that walk away blessed because of who God is, because he is full of steadfast love, full of compassion, full of grace. He comes and he gives himself to us. He pours the blessing back on us. He literally gives himself through the person of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Romans 5:5 says, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It's not because we earned it. It's not because we deserve it, or not because we worked hard for it. It's not because, well, God, I've given you praise, I've given you glory, so now you can pay me back. You can bless me in return. In fact, even the Bible says, even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 continues at verse 6. It says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare possibly to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Today, as we come, we prepare now to come and receive the Lord's Supper, to receive communion together. We come, yes, in praise and in worship, but we also come in giving all credit and glory to God, and we recognize in the process, we recognize our own unworthiness. You see, we came to bless God. We came to praise him. But what's so beautiful about our God is that we walk away blessed. What do we walk away with? Anytime we come before God and believe in the work that Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, we walk away with the promise of forgiveness of sins. We walk away with the hope of eternal life, free for all who believe. For all who believe. Let's pray as we prepare to come forward and to receive all that God has given us through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we stand in awe and in praise of who you are. And as we do so, we recognize our sin, our unworthiness. But because of who you are, God, you choose to love us. You choose to bless us. I pray that you would prepare our hearts now as we come and receive the Lord's Supper together, and as we are reminded of the forgiveness of our sins that we receive through faith in Jesus Christ, as we are strengthened by your power and by your word. God, we thank you. All we can say is thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.